What am I to do at the Lord's Supper? How should I take it? Given what the Lord's Supper is, a memorial of Christ and a means of grace, how should I come to it? What can I expect from it? What does God have for me in it? In the next few minutes, I want to give you a range of truths that I hope will whet your appetite, both for the supper itself and for studying about it, so that in the years ahead, you may worship God well in it and gain much profit from it. What I'm about to say is just a drop in the bucket of what could be said. But I hope also that I haven't missed too many important or major areas in this little summary. The Lord's Supper is the gospel made visible. Amen. It is the visible word, as preaching is the spoken and heard word. And so this can never be some insignificant side, tack it on to the end, do it on your way out the door kind of ordinance. So to answer the question, what should I be doing at the Lord's table? We might break that down in the following ways. How should I remember Christ and use it as a means of grace? How can I worship God and honor Christ as I should? We are doing this in a worship service. It is a proper element of worship. How can I obtain the grace that I so desperately need? The answer is, in general, by acting in accordance with God's purposes for the supper. That is, acting in harmony with what God has ordained the supper to be. In other words, if we know why God gave the supper, if we understand what the supper is and is about, we should simply direct our hearts, our minds, even our bodies, into those things. Or to ask this question in confessional terminology, from chapter 30, paragraph 2, or paragraph 1, what are its uses ordained by Christ? Chapter 30 lists at least 6, so I will use it to outline how we are to engage ourselves during the supper. First, we should remember Christ's sacrifice in his death. We should remember Christ's sacrifice in his death. This is perhaps the most obvious and almost universally recognized purpose of the supper. The Lord's Supper is an opportunity to recall that the second person of the Trinity took flesh for you, lived a perfectly obedient life for you, took on your sin, died your death on a cross, suffered the desertion of God, that is hell itself, for you. And so it is proper to remember that it was your sin that made this necessary and his substitution that paid for your guilt. We should exercise a remembrance of Christ that is full of awe, full of reverence, full of brokenhearted mourning over our sin. We should hate our sins more as we view the table. We should have greater thankfulness for and trust in Christ, because he is our full justification. One Puritan has said, our hearts should even burn with an affection to him when we remember the great floods of wrath that broke in upon him. You see, remembrance is no mere mental activity. It's a full engagement of the heart. It's a remembrance of soul. So it's mind, emotions, and will engaged in reflecting on Christ. Remembering will probably bring you simultaneous and conflicting emotions. You may be joyful and thankful even as you are sorrowful and weeping. Thomas Doolittle, another Puritan, said, you may mourn that your sins put Christ to death, and yet you may rejoice that Christ would die for your sins. So this is a right response to the Lord's Supper, and the one we're probably most familiar with. But it's not the only thing we ought to be doing. So here's the second thing, or the second function of the table that we ought to be alert to so we know how to respond to it. The Lord's Supper also is meant to confirm the faith of believers. This table is meant to be a seal of God's salvation of you. In other words, your participation in the table should lead to assurance. You really should never walk away from this table being more in doubt about your conversion. You should, I'm sure there are exceptions, I'm sure there are unique circumstances and battles and attacks of the evil one, etc. But ordinarily, you should always go away more assured that you are Christ's and He is yours than when you came. One of the ways that you should do this is during the Lord's Supper, think where you are at. The Lord Himself has invited you to His banquet. He has seated you at the table. This table is full of every spiritual food you could ever need. And your invitation is not an accident. You are there because God loved you and drew you and changed you. But He also knows your forgetfulness and your continuing struggle with sin. He knows your weakness. And He now wants to assure you in bringing you to the table that you have nothing to fear. This is a bit like Judgment Day. Judgment's written all over this table. But it's a judgment that's been satisfied in Christ. Amen. So there's no judgment left over for you. Not a drop. This is a table of fellowship or friendship. You are not His enemy, or you would not be here. The world is not invited, and they are not here. You, Christian, are. Reflect on this during the supper and grow in your assurance that you are truly Christ's. Here's question 79 of the Heidelberg Catechism. He wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we share in Him as surely as our mouths receive this holy sign. So, one of the purposes is assurance. You should pray for that, expect that. By faith, think about who Christ is and what He's done and how that does lead you to assurance. And it does. And you should know the seal of God. Thirdly, spiritual nourishment and growth. What graces are you lacking? Are you aware of stunted growth in your life? Whatever you need, this Christ is sufficient. He and all the benefits of His life and death earned for you are offered to you. Believe that. Receive that. Take Him and ask for more of His grace and more of His Holy Spirit. This is how you feed on Christ. I mentioned this, I think, last week, maybe the week before. People say, well, how does the supper work as a means of grace, as a way of nourishing me? Well, it isn't automatic. It's not magic. Grace doesn't go into the heart just because these elements go into your stomach. This sacrament works by addressing the mind of believers with the promises of the new covenant. with the reminder of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this leads them, in reflecting on these things, to believe once again. To accept him and them, to be confirmed in faith. This is the grace of perseverance and sanctification. The sacrament is, of course, never separated from the Word or the Spirit. You must have eyes to see what the signs are pointing to, and you must believingly accept them. You may feel no instant change, but reflecting on Christ by faith always feeds you Christ. If you eat and drink his body and blood, John 6, you will abide in him. You will be nourished. A fourth purpose, and we spoke about this at some length last week, this supper is a covenant renewal meal. It's an opportunity for you to renew your covenant with God, just as Israel did in the Old Testament. Christian, this evening, do you still want the one true and living God to be your God? Not just the God. Do you want him to be your God? Do you want to be one of his people? Well, give yourself again to him. Simply tell him, you are my God, and I'm one of your purchased people. I will not pledge myself to another. I'm yours, and you are mine. And so bind yourself again to the God of grace. Of course, when you do that, you recognize that you are binding yourself to each other. Because if you are binding yourself to the body of Christ, you're binding yourself to the church. You are professing that you are not only in covenant with God, but with each other. Amen. And that you owe each other certain things, preeminently love, the use of your gifts. We can never divorce Christ from his church in any kind of practical way. So the supper is a picture of our unity with God and a recommitment to him, and the unity of this body and our commitment to it. A fifth purpose that God has for the supper, and therefore something we should aim at and have in our minds, is it should further engage us to duties. In other words, it's a time to make vows to God. You know this hymn. We sing it occasionally. Timothy Dwight, I love your kingdom, Lord. Wonderful hymn. One of the things he says in it is, beyond my highest joy, be careful what you sing, you might be lying. Better to sing it and change your mind in accordance with the scriptures, right? Beyond my highest joy, one of the things he loves is the church's solemn vows. Things like, I promise to follow you more faithfully this week. I promise to put off that specific sin this week by your grace and help, and I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll cut off hands, I'll pull out eyes. Not literally, please, but spiritually. You will do what it takes. Are you willing to amputate your pleasures to be holy, to be God's? This is something all of us wrestle with in the Babylon world that we live in. And there are few places ever in the history of the world that there is more of Babylon than in our incredibly wealthy country. So it's an opportunity to love God and love our neighbors and make vows. We talked recently about, but I'm going to break them. Yes, you will. You won't perform them perfectly. Even if you think you do, you didn't. You're just not discerning yet to find the great deep of evils that are still in your heart. I thought Elizabeth said it very well this morning in her testimony. I thought I was good, and then I realized I wasn't, and now that I know that I am in Christ, I'm just an abomination when I look at myself, right? And that's what every Christian understands. This is a time to say, my sins crucified you. Help me crucify them. Help me take up my cross and follow you and do the things I ought to do. And I will promise to do this or that. And when you fail, what will you do? You will go to Christ. Don't run away from him because you failed him. Run to him because you failed him. I mean, where else are you going to go? Are you going to look within that bottomless pit of uselessness that you are? Are you going to go to you? This is why you should repent. You should ask for God's forgiveness as quickly as you know you've done wrong. Do not work yourself up until you have gotten sorry enough to... No, you go to God right away and you ask for his help to do that. A lot of Baptists are Roman Catholics. That's not healthy. Don't wait till you feel a certain way or... Now, hopefully that will grow. Hopefully your conviction of sin and other things will grow, including, you know, your emotional response to it. But you just go. Make your vows. Work hard. And then go to Christ. When you succeed and when you fail. Well, finally, one of God's purposes in the supper is to offer him praise. If Christ, the perfect one, could sit at the table and give thanks, surely we ought to. Amen. That is why this is a Eucharist. This is a table of thanksgiving. For all of his benefits to us in Jesus Christ. So sometimes, instead of spending the whole time thinking about your sins, and just thank God for all of the wonderful spiritual things he's done for you. Because they're all in Christ. Don't focus on yourself, focus on him. The table's more about him than you. Well, I hope that you will do some of these tonight, each week. You can concentrate on a few, but I hope that you will continue to grow in your understanding of the great value of the table as it represents the grace of Jesus Christ. We always do this in gathered worship. My understanding of the table is that it is not to be done as a family meal, as an individual meal, as something outside of the congregational worship. And that, of course, means that God is specially present in the way of grace, as our brother prayed this evening. He has called his people together to be with them and to speak to them and to hear from them. Remember, worship is dialogical. It's a two-way conversation. We have communion with God in this ordinance. This isn't the exception to the rule. Well, when God's word pronounces his word, we say amen. There's a back and forth. There's back and forth here too. John Owen defines communion with God as, quote, the mutual exchange of spiritual benefits between God and his people based on the bond between them in Christ. Now, this table is all about the bond of Christ. So the Lord's Supper is part of this mutual exchange. Remember what 1 Corinthians 10 calls it, this living fellowship. And this is important to remember in the taking of the supper. You are not alone. Your elder didn't really, ultimately, or the deacon, or the deacon's wife, or whoever set this table, they're not the ultimate ones who set this table. God did. And he has invited you to come into his special presence and take Christ again in symbol form. he is present. So speak to him. Take from his hand what he is offering. He leads. You respond. And then you bless him in return with thanks and praise and the promise to be his. May God help us to truly meet with God and take Christ to our spiritual prophet by the power of faith by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.